beginning with Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. And turning over to Galatians, we'll read a few verses from chapter 3 and then a portion of chapter 4. Galatians 3, 15 to 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And then finally, Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for a reminder from the word that we have just read, that our salvation in Christ is all because of your promise, that we are children of the free woman, the heavenly Jerusalem, of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that as we approach your word now, as we have heard it read and now we'll hear it open to us, proclaimed to us, O Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we might hear the voice of Christ our Savior and rejoice all the more that we are in him, children of promise. And please, O Lord, give to me as your servant this morning, delivering this your word, clarity of thought to the speech. Help me so that the words I speak, Father, will be exactly what you want all who are hearing them to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're concluding our short Advent series on the gospel in Genesis. We'll be looking at Genesis 18, or a portion of it anyhow, the section where the announcement, the birth announcement of Isaac is made to Abraham and to Sarah. That'll be our primary passage this morning. Also, a number of years ago, I came across an illustration from Tim Keller, a name probably familiar to many of you, if not most of you. He used this illustration about an 8-year-old boy with a broken toy truck. And the child picks up this truck. I mean, who knows, maybe the wheel fell off or some other part, and he's crying about it. You know, Mom, Dad, my truck is broken. Please do something about it. Fix it, repair it. And as the boy is crying, Keller says, the father comes to the son and he says, Son, a distant relative just died and left you $100 million. Now, most of us go, wow, that's fantastic news. But he makes this point, or he asks this question. Do you think that that little boy who's crying about his truck is going to stop crying because he was just told, hey, guess what? You're getting $100 million. Well, the reality is, it's not very likely. Maybe he'll cry even louder because his focus and his range of understanding ends with that broken toy truck that he wants fixed. That's his world at that moment, revolving around his toys. There's no real sense of what it means to be heir to such a generous inheritance from whomever that distant relative might be. Well, on one level, Abraham and Sarah both behaved similarly to the 8-year-old boy. Now, they weren't crying about a broken toy truck. They wouldn't have had such things, I don't think, back then. What is a truck in around 1900 BC or whenever it was that Abraham lived? But they knew that, in a manner of speaking, their bodies were broken. Not just from illnesses, perhaps, they had suffered over the years, but because they were not young anymore. Sarah had never been able to have children, and she was 90 years old, and Abraham is about 100. And these kinds of bodies don't usually produce children, because in a manner of speaking, you can think of them like that broken truck. They're broken. They're no longer in that phase of life that normally does such things. And so it's not surprising that Sarah would laugh at the thought that she's going to give birth to a son. Really? I'm 90. That doesn't happen. Now, we didn't read it, but actually Abraham laughed first. Genesis 17, he does exactly the same thing. I'll come back to that a little bit later. Both Sarah and Abraham are focused on that broken truck of the here and now, of what they see, what they experience, what they feel, and therefore the conclusions they draw from the condition and situation in which they find themselves. The astounding inheritance that God has promised to them doesn't even register at these kinds of moments. God had said to Abraham, I am going to give you all sorts of descendants. Genesis 12, leave your home, Come to the land and the home that I am showing you and to which I am bringing you, and I am going to make you into a great nation. That means lots of descendants if you're going to have a great nation. Or Genesis 15, when he says to him, look up at the stars. Can you count them? Your descendants will be innumerable, like the stars in the sky and the sands on the beaches of the sea. And then in Genesis 17, he assured him, you will have a child, a son, from your own loins, a biological descendant. And here again in Genesis 18, he gives that promise of an heir. Abraham and Sarah, they knew this promise of God. They'd heard it more than once. God had repeated it for them, but they didn't grasp its depth and its extent, its reach, its very reality. Maybe in a way it seemed a little bit like a dream to them. It's like, yeah, he said something. There's some kind of promise there, but I don't really see it. And it feels a little vague to me at the moment. Whether they realized it or not, Abraham and Sarah weren't fully trusting God in this moment. Abraham has already shown his weak faith. He's held up, and this is an encouragement to us, by the way. He is held up in Scripture as the man, the model of faith. And Paul does that, for example. Yet we discover that even he had those weak moments. On two occasions, out of fear for what might happen to him, even though God has promised to keep him, protect him, and so on, what does he do? He hides the fact that Sarah is his wife because he's worried that the Egyptians and later Abimelech of Gerar, they might harm him so they can take his beautiful wife as their own. And so he lies about her. And here's the truth. Not only was Abraham's faith at times weak and Sarah's faith, we're a lot like Abraham and Sarah. How many times have you and I, knowing God's promises in Christ, doubted, wondered, is it really true or is it just a dream that I have? We know the hope he promises us, the forgiveness, hope that he'll get us through this life. Yeah, we'll suffer, it'll be hard, but he'll get us through. And the hope that awaits us for eternity. But we don't grasp the depth of God's promises. And we don't trust him to see us through our lives in the light of those promises. Like that little 8-year-old boy, like Abraham and Sarah, we focus on the broken trucks of life, all the circumstances of our lives in the here and now that trigger doubt. That's what we're like as humans. Well, God repeated his promises to Abraham over and over again. He does the same for us throughout his word. We're going to discover the hope that he gives us. But God repeated his promises to Abraham over and over, yet he and Sarah, they still struggled and had those moments of doubt. Well, this announcement of Isaac's birth to them in Genesis 18 comes to provide reassurance yet again that God will do and is able to do everything that he has promised to Abraham. You see, God keeps his promises because he is faithful. And here he's coming to Abraham, reminding him of that by telling him, you're going to have a child in a year or so, whenever that might be. You will have that child because God is faithful and he has the power to bring about anything that he says that he will do. That's the hope that God is giving to Abraham by repeating this promise and saying Sarah is going to give birth to a son. And this in this announcement, which a year or so later finds its fulfillment in the birth of Isaac, God wants you and me also to find hope and comfort because it reminds us that God is faithful to his word And not only is he faithful, he has the power to do everything that he promises to us in Christ. Now, the trajectory of this promised child for Abraham and Sarah wasn't intended to end with the birth of Isaac. It certainly was directing Abraham to that. But it was also at the very same time pointing forward to yet another miraculous birth that would result in making us children of promise like Isaac. If God could cause Sarah to give birth at age 90, surely he can make us his children today. That's what God is saying, not in all of those words right there to Abraham, but as we see the unfolding of this promise in Scripture, as we've read, and we'll come back to that in Galatians, what we're told is this was just the beginning. Yes, there would be a son, Isaac, for Abraham and Sarah, but that wasn't going to ever be the end of the story. God was preparing to have multitudes and multitudes of men and women and boys and girls that will be called his children of promise. Now, being given this status, child of God, is really an unexpected gift. It's not something that is anticipated by the average person, and in some ways, perhaps, it's even counterintuitive. There's a story, probably my favorite book, actually. It's called The Lost Prince by Francis Hodgson Burnett. You might know that name from The Secret Garden's more well-known work of hers. But The Lost Prince is a story about a young boy. His name is Marco. And Marco moves from place to place with his father, and they have a man called Lazarus who's a servant who's always with them and helping them out. Now, don't be fooled. Yeah, they've got this servant, but Marco and his father are not living a life of luxury. Matter of fact, they're very near to impoverishment, and frequently they're in danger. That's why they're moving around as the story unfolds. Well, the father, Lauriston, trains his son, Marco, to be a committed patriot for his distant country, the nation of Somalia. Now, this is a land that neither the son nor the father has ever actually seen with their own eyes. Yet they, with all Samavians, are awaiting this promised lost prince who's going to come to establish justice and to restore peace and to destroy all of the enemies of Samavia. Well, as the story unfolds, the young Marco never could have guessed what is revealed, and sorry, I'm going to spoil it for you. It's still worth reading, by the way. But the young Marco never could have guessed what is revealed at the end of the story. His father turns out to be that lost prince. And therefore, he himself is royalty for the nation of Samavia. Just imagine the excitement and the sense of honor, the joy and the pride. And if you read the story, you'll see how he's sitting there and he discovers that, wow, Dad's that lost prince. He is restoring justice to our nation. Just imagine the excitement to discover that about your father, to be a prince or a king. For the impoverished Marco, it's entirely unexpected. Never did he guess that this was the case. How can he, a poor boy, without any known status at all, be the son of the prince? So I say it's counterintuitive, and it's not something expected that a poor boy should be in the royal line. Well, in Genesis 17 and 18, Abraham and Sarah also are taken by surprise. When God promises that they will have a biological child of their own, it's unexpected. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. Sarah might have laughed in Genesis 18, but as I said earlier, Abraham had already laughed at the same promise in Genesis 17:17. He thinks to himself, I'm paraphrasing, I'm nearly 100 and my wife 90. I'm supposed to have a child now? You got to be kidding me. That's the way Abraham thinks. Unquestionably, giving birth at that age is counterintuitive and unexpected, not to mention, ordinarily speaking, impossible. Part of the way we know that this is the fulfillment of a divine promise is that it couldn't happen, humanly speaking. It required God's divine intervention so that this woman of 90 could become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, why was it so important to give Abraham and Sarah a child of their own? In Genesis 17, as God is reiterating that promise to Abraham there, Abraham says to God, this is Genesis 17:8, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I have a son. Why not just use him?" But God doesn't accept that, because Ishmael wasn't the child of promise. He was born of human wisdom. When Abraham and Sarah started to plot themselves, going, "Well, you know, God said we're supposed to have this child, but hey, I can't have children. So here, why don't you take my servant Hagar, marry her, have a child from her, and that's how God's promise will be fulfilled." There's a lack of faith there too in Abraham and Sarah, using their human wisdom, trying to fulfill God's plan by their own power rather than leaving it to God. No, but God will fulfill His plans and His promises and His purposes Himself. He had said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." Notice who? "I will do it. And I will bless all of the nations through you." Ishmael represents human effort and bondage. God didn't do that. I mean, it was all part of His sovereign plan ultimately, sure. But that was human plotting and planning. We're going to find a way to make God's promises come true for us. And so Ishmael represents that human effort, while Isaac represents God's gracious gift, something that would be impossible if God Himself were not in it to see to it that it happens. And so it's crucial that Isaac be born as the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Otherwise, how would God have been faithful to His word? How is He powerful if He accepts Abraham's approach of this child born from another woman, from the servant Hagar? Isaac, you see, symbolizes the fullness of God's promise. God is faithful and God is able. The promise of a child to Abraham and Sarah is a sign that God is at work, that God is fulfilling His earlier promises to Abraham. He works counterintuitively and in ways that are unexpected, demonstrating that they can only be because He is at work. But what difference does this make to you and me today? How is God's promise to Abraham of importance to us? Well, here's where we come to the heart, to the crux, to the centerpiece of that announcement to Abraham. Because the announcement of this child, Isaac, to be born points to yet another child of promise, the child of promise. Because the promise to Abraham is a proclamation of the gospel that finds its complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ. This is a point the Apostle Paul makes in Galatians 3 when he explains that the promised offspring is really Jesus, not Isaac. Now, the promises were made to Abraham, this is 3:16, and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," Paul writes, "who is Christ." Isaac was a fulfillment, without a doubt, of God's promise. But you see, God's promise is counterintuitive and unexpected. There's much more to it than the birth simply of Isaac. Jesus is the singular offspring of Abraham. All of the promises, the fullness of the inheritance promised to Abraham comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where this promise connects to us, showing us the truth that it is a counterintuitive, unexpected gift that He gives us. Here's where this promise connects to us by uniting with Christ, by putting our hope, our faith, and our trust in Him. All the inheritance promised to Abraham, which really ultimately is a way of saying God Himself, because He is the inheritance. It's not about people and places and things. By putting our hope, faith, and trust in Christ, all of that gift of God is gifted, given to you and to me. Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. In Galatians 4:21 to 31 that we read a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul describes the followers of Christ as having been born from the Jerusalem above. He says the ones on earth currently are in bondage, like Ishmael, like Hagar. But he says, if you have been born from above, if you have been born by the Spirit, then you have as your mother the Jerusalem above. We have been set free in Christ. And he goes on there to compare the followers of Jesus to Isaac. 4:28, now you brothers, and that includes sisters, that's everyone who believes in Jesus. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. How counterintuitive and unexpected. Do you and I deserve to be the children of God? Is there anything in you and me that qualifies us? That says, hey, God, of course, you got to want me as your child. I'm so wonderful and marvelous and magnificent. No, there's not. You know it and I know it. No matter how gifted we are, no matter how much we might try to make ourselves the children of God, no matter how good those efforts, they will always be like Abraham by his own effort with Hagar, trying to bring about God's promise. No, we are made God's children by grace, by God's own merciful choice and decision. We discover that our Savior is the lost prince and that we are His children. We never expected it. But God gives it to us. You see, a promise is a one-way gift. There are no strings attached. You know, when we give gifts to each other, we might try to say there are no gifts, strings attached. But you know and I know, as we go through life, there's always something there. Whether you want to be recognized by the person who receives it, or you expect a gift in return, and so on. But here, God comes and He gives us truly His promise, that one-way gift with no strings attached, making us children of promise. It's not something we receive by working, but by simple, humble, grateful faith. We trust, therefore we receive. The gift and status of adoption through Christ as children of our Heavenly Father is ours through a simple act of trusting in Him, saying, yes, Lord, You've said You're giving me this gift, unexpected as it is, and it's mine simply by saying, yes, thank You. I believe You. I trust You. In a foreshadowing form, then, the announcement of Isaac's birth, you see, is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. Abraham becomes the father of a multitude of people, and a blessing to all nations, not through biological descendants, but through descendants of faith. Because those who are of faith in Jesus are the children of Abraham. The promise to Abraham we can think of as having a triple fulfillment. It's fulfilled in the birth of Isaac. It's fulfilled centrally and foremost in the birth of Christ. And third, it's fulfilled in us through our faith union with Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Did you ever realize that? That you are the fulfillment of prophecy made, well, now something like 4,000 years ago, when God came and said to Abraham, "You will have a child. Sarah, you will give birth. I can do it, and I will do it." And now we fulfill that promise. Now, if you're a child of promise, it means that you will never be an orphan. It means that you always have a father. That's a part of the blessing of the gospel promise. There's a story told by a nurse who's also a writer about a boy and his mother, both of whom had AIDS. The little boy, precocious, energetic, loved to run and play, and he'd pull his little wagon around and carry with him his little pack that was filled with the medications needed to keep him alive. Eventually, he and his mother are hospitalized as the virus runs its course, and the doctors let them know that the boy has very little time remaining. And so his mom says to him, "Since you're going to move on to grow up in heaven, I've decided to go there too. Wherever you are, I want to be there with you." Well, as the end is drawing near, the little boy turns to the nurse and says, "I'd like to ask you to do something for me." He says, "When I die, will you please put a red shirt on me? I'm going to be playing with my new friends and having fun. I want mommy to find me when she gets to heaven, because heaven wouldn't be heaven without her." How much more would heaven not be heaven without your heavenly Father, together with the Son and the Spirit too? The promise made to Abraham that he'll have a child is also the assurance that the child will have a father. Isaac would have Abraham, and in Christ you have God as your Father. As a child of promise, you're assured of his presence with you in this life and for all eternity. You see, he has put on you the red shirt of the blood of Jesus so that he always sees you. And he has promised, Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, because in my Father's home there are many rooms. And I'm going to come to take you to be with me forever." He promised, "You will not be orphans. You will always have me. You will always have the Father." There was a teacher who once asked the children in her class to write a letter to their dads. One young girl wrote this. She said, "Dear Dad, I love it when you take me on dates. I like it when you play baseball with me, miniature golf with me, and watch movies with me. I really appreciate it. I like it when you tell jokes to me. I like it when you hug me and kiss me. Daddy, I love you." The second letter from another young girl said this, "Dear Daddy, I love you so much. When are you going to come see me again? I miss you very much. I love it when you take me to the pool. When am I going to get to spend the night at your house? Have you ever seen my house before? I want to see what your house looks like. Do you? When am I going to get to see you again? I love you, Daddy." When you think of God, do you ever feel like the second little girl? Where are you, Dad? Where is your presence? Why don't I experience it? Why don't I feel it? Perhaps Sarah especially felt that way since she hadn't been able to have a child of her own. And we have to understand, in that ancient culture, perhaps in a number of cultures still today, if you were a woman and you didn't have children, something must have been wrong with you. And we're not talking about physically wrong. It was like you did something wrong. Something is not right about you. So you can imagine the shame that she felt. If you remember the story of Samuel and his mother, Hannah, same kind of thing. And so it's not surprising when she laughs at the birth announcement. Maybe she wasn't feeling the Lord's presence. And maybe you laugh with her, something of a nervous laugh, and you can just envision Sarah, you know, yeah, right, I'm going to receive blessing. But God knows, and He understands. He understands the depth of all the different kinds of pains that you and I experience in this life, and the suffering and the times of loneliness and of sadness, of loss, of longing, and all of the other hardships and miseries of life in this world. He knows it, and He knows that we don't always sense and feel His presence. As a matter of fact, so often, I think a lot of us would testify that we experienced quite the opposite, a sense of God's painful absence from us. Sarah laughed, but God reminded her by a gentle rebuke that pregnancy at 90 wasn't beyond Him. Verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And then He reiterates the promise to her, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Does your life ever seem and feel to you like you're in a situation or a condition that is just too difficult for the Lord? You ever experienced that kind of hopelessness or being puzzled or burdened? Why, Lord? How can this be? What's going on? Well, the message of the child of promise to Abraham that points forward to the child of promise that gives us the hope that we are children of promise in Christ. That promise comes to say to you and me, don't despair. The child of promise has come. Jesus was born in that miraculous birth to the Virgin Mary. And Mary herself wondered and she puzzled, and the angel makes this announcement to her, Lord, how can this be? What are you saying to me? But then she rejoices as she begins to understand the gift that God is giving the world through her. That child is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior. You see, His birth 2,000 years ago marks the fullness of time in the plan of God to bring about the child and many children of promise. That child of promise makes us into children of promise, even in the bleakest circumstances. The child of promise guarantees that you have a Father in heaven who is watching over you. You are never an orphan. You are never left alone, even when it seems that way in our human worldly situation. The fact that God sent His eternal Son to experience a life like yours and mine, and then to go to the cross of Golgotha for us. This child, we celebrate His birth. He was born to die, to go to the place of the greatest suffering, to deal with our greatest problem, to remove our sins from us, to give us life. That is God's way of assuring you and me of His eternal love when we are His in Christ. And so when you have those moments when you don't sense God's presence, when you begin to doubt his promises or his goodness or his truth because of the broken trucks of life. Don't give up on God. Bring back to your mind his promise to Abraham. He made that promise repeatedly over many years. But it wasn't until just that very right moment that he fulfilled his word through the birth of Isaac and then the birth of Jesus. And finally, on that day, when you turned to him and said, "Lord, I believe in you. I want to be your child." Let that promise be a comfort and an encouragement and a stabilizing power for you every day of your life until that day, the second advent comes, when Jesus is not now born as a human being, but he comes in all of his glory and power to take all those children of promise to be with him and the Father and the Spirit forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, at least in our best moments, for the marvels of your grace, of the promise you fulfilled in the birth of Christ. We thank you that you made those promises all those years ago, even to Adam and Eve in the garden, and on through Noah, and then through Abraham, and so on. And we thank you that you have fulfilled them all through our Lord Jesus. O Lord, fill us with faith in him, and give us comfort in our moments of doubt. Strengthen our faith unto your glory as we wait for you to come and take us to be with you forevermore. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans, but being our eternal Father. In Christ's name, amen.